service. Christian service, the call of the Lord in our lives to serve Him. You know, every Christian has something to do for the Lord. The Apostle James says, "There be not many teachers." We're not all Bible teachers or preachers, but we all have some work, some labor for the Lord. And this is my portion of the study. And so today we're going to look at Moses, the call of Moses. A little later I'll be looking at Daniel. And then tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, I'll be looking at the Apostle Peter. And the theme of the message in connection with Moses is brokenness. Brokenness. And with Daniel, it's integrity. And with Peter, it's faith. So let's just turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read through the verses, and then I'm going to endeavor to unpack the verses expositionally and see what the Lord can give us. Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, look on with your neighbor. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I," or "Here I am." Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, for I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" I want you to note that. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say unto me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' I am who I am." The Lord will surely bless the reading of His holy word for His own name's sake. The theme with Moses here is brokenness in connection with the service of the Lord. You know what? The Lord only uses broken people. Broken people. We go back a little bit into the story of Moses. You remember how he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was the prince of Egypt. But God took this prince of Egypt out of Egypt and made him the humble shepherd of Midian before he could use him. And this is really the theme here as we go through this. You know, there was a, an American poet or hymn writer or something back in the 19th century, and he wrote a little hymn, and a line in the hymn was, "A bird with a broken pinion never flies as high again." And that little expression has come into our language. It's an older expression. You probably don't hear it much more today, but I can remember it. A bird with a broken pinion never flies as high again. And that's a really cool little expression and everything. But the only problem with it, it's not true. It's not true. Because, you know, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you come to God's hall of faith or of fame, every one of those people have broken pinions. And those are the people that God uses. And that's my message to you younger ones. You think, you know, God, you know, I know I'm going to heaven, but you can never use me because, you know, I've messed up too much. I've goofed up too much. I've failed too much. He's just the person you want. He wants. You're just the person He wants. God uses people with a broken pinion, with a broken wind. That's who He wants to pick up and use. And so we see this with Moses, because when we back up a little bit, you know, we find in chapter 2, you know, the story how he had seen an Egyptian person mistreating an Israelite, and there was a confrontation, and Moses lost his temper, and he murdered the Egyptian man. And you know that he had to flee Egypt because of that. And then in Acts chapter 7, we get the divine commentary on that, where Stephen says, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, for he had supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, note that, how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. See, Moses had that vision, and I believe it was a God-given vision, that God would use him someday to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians. But Moses somehow thought that he would do that as the prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But that's not how God was going to do it. And so Moses precipitated God. He went ahead of God because God still had a lot of work to do in Moses, in the life of Moses, to make him from the prince of Egypt into the humble shepherd of Midian. And you know that Moses lived to be 120 years old. And so if we put several scriptures together, we understand that there are three basic divisions or periods in the life of Moses. 40 years in Egypt as the prince of Egypt, okay, a place of privilege and power. 40 years he was a shepherd in Midian, just looking after his father-in-law's sheep. At 40 years he was in the wilderness with the children of Israel after the Exodus, after he brought them out of Egypt. And someone has said, the first 40 years, he was learning to be somebody. The second 40 years, he was learning to be nobody. And the last 40 years, he was learning that God was everything. And so we're going to look at the period when he learned that he was a nobody. And that's exactly who God uses, okay? He uses nobodies. He doesn't use somebodies, he uses nobodies. He uses those who have a broken pinion, those who have failed, those who perhaps had an idea or a thought in their heart to maybe that they wanted to serve the Lord or do something for the Lord, but then just said, no, not me. Not me. I'd be a hypocrite. I'd be a hypocrite. God can never use me. No, you may just be the person that He wants to use. And so when we come on down, in our story, we find Moses, of course, ends up in chapter 3. He ends up in Midian, and he becomes a shepherd. Now, note this, working for his father-in-law, tending his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, okay? They weren't even his sheep. He goes from being the prince of Egypt. He could command, and people would have to bow. He was destined for the throne, the place he was minding stinky, smelly, stupid sheep that weren't even his own for 40 years in the land of Midian. What a fall that was, humanly speaking. But God was at work. God was at work in the life of Moses. God was going to use Moses. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. Whatever sphere it may be in. But we're also in the school of God. And as we read through this portion here, we'll see that Moses graduates from the school of God, summa cum laude. Summa cum laude. I asked an old brother once, I said, we used to call him Opa. He was an old Dutch brother. Alfred Bouter was his father, actually. He's with the Lord now. And I'd say, Opa, when do you graduate the school of God? He says, never. Oh. I couldn't wait to get out of grade 12. I didn't bother going back to any other schools after that. But at this portion of God's school, at least, Moses graduated summa cum laude as a broken, humble shepherd. So here we see him in chapter 3. It says in verse 1 that he's on the back side of the desert, the King James has. Some translations give the western side of the desert, okay? Just with his sheep, looking after the sheep, pulling burrs out of their fur, sheep and fur, out of their wool, and tending to them. That was his job, okay? You know, Moses didn't arrive there on an air-conditioned bus, drinking ice Slurpees. You know, even go over to Egypt or one of these countries, you know, you're in a nice air-conditioned coach and you get out and you're drinking your cool drinks and you're, oh, look at those pyramids, aren't they cool? And then you get back in your bus and you're back to your airport and you're back home, right? That's not Moses. He's there, okay? He is there and there's nowhere else to go. And he is there 40 years. That's a long time, 40 years. Some of you guys aren't even 40 years old. He was there 40 years. And so he's with his sheep. And then one day followed another day followed another day. Same story, same sheep, same desert, same routine. Nothing changes. And then one day God entered into the scene. The time had come. Graduation day. Graduation day. So we get in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and he behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So interesting, you know, how God appears to his servants. So here, the bush was burning. There was a flame. Actually, the flame was flaming, you know. Someone said the flame was flaming and the bush was bushing. You know, the bush wasn't burning. Now, Moses may have seen burning bushes in the wilderness before. Lightning strikes, you know. Well, there's another bush burning, you know. But the thing with this bush is that the flame was there, but the bush was still a bush. And see, this is a picture of Moses, really. You know, God was going to use him, and he was going to be on fire for God, but he would not be consumed. And God would dwell in the midst of his people in the wilderness for 40 years, and they would not be consumed. So he said, I like how what Moses says here, verse 3. The guy is totally done, right? He's totally broken because he says in verse 3, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. I like that. Like, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. It just sort of strikes me in a certain way. I got a weird sense of humor. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. That bush that does not burn. What is that? And so you think of Moses. It was just like an ordinary day, like every other day that had passed. Now, there's some pretty bright people here. There's a lot of pharmacists, doctors, and engineers. And I feel really incompetent because I only have grade 12, and I'm mathematically challenged. And so there must be some future engineers, the children of, you know, and then you're good in math and all of that sort of stuff. So here's a question for you. 365 days in a year, how many days would that be in 40 years? No calculators. Say it out loud. No? Oh, yeah, math. That's math, Josh. That's the math teacher's problem, isn't it? How many? Yeah, I heard it. 14,000 and what?
600, right. 14,600 days. The only reason why I know is I checked it out with the calculator, right? But that's pretty good. 14,600 days. So, day one, day two, day three, the same routine, the same story, the same scene, the same sheep, just as stupid, just as smelly. You know, God was preparing him for God's people, right? Day after day, day after day, day after day, the same thing. Day 14,599, the same thing. But now, day 14,600 has arrived. And this day was going to be different than the other days. The flame was in the bush, but the bush was not consumed. Now it was time that God was going to call Moses to his servant, to his service. Broken Moses, the shepherd of Midian. And it's so wonderful to see that, how we have this manifestation of God. It's, the theologians call it a Christophany. What that is, it's an Old Testament manifestation of Christ, a pre-incarnational manifestation of Christ. That is, before the incarnation of Christ, he appeared. The presence of God appears. And as we go down, we'll find that it actually is the Lord Jesus. I'll prove that when we get down to the last verse here. And we get in verse 2 where he says, the angel of the Lord. That angel of the Lord, that's a tip-off to us that it is God. It's not just an angel. It's the angel of the Lord. It's the manifestation of the presence of God before the incarnation. Okay? And then we get in verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. I could take that up, but time would permit, how when there's seven of God's servants that he called, and he uses their double name, Moses, Moses, you know, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Mary, or Martha, Martha, Mary, Mary. We can go on down the list. There's seven of them, but we'll skip over that for now. But I want to look at Moses' response here. He says, here I am. And I understand in the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, but I understand in the Hebrew that it's one word. It's one word. Basically, in English, if we really wanted to get the gist of it, it's me. It's me. But, you know, this is a different Moses now than the Moses that was in Egypt, okay? If this had happened 40 years previous, when he was still in Egypt, Moses would have said, wow, it's your lucky day, God. And pull out a 3-page resume, okay? But when you come to chapter 4, here you see Moses has excuse after excuse after excuse why he can't do it. And God said, you're just the guy. I use nobodies. I use nobodies. So we have a different Moses here. And so in verse 5, he says, draw not here. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It's God. It's God. Brother Mark was speaking about this. God. Christianity is so wonderful. It's the knowledge of God. And to serve the living God. If we could just get our eyes and hearts and minds on that. Who it is that we're dealing with. So he says in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. And then it goes on in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. Just stop there. Isn't that lovely? My people. All those years in Egypt. And, you know, they had more or less forgotten about Yahweh. They've forgotten about the living God. And they were just going along in their slavery. And my people. He had not forgotten the covenant that he had made with Abraham? Even if they had, God is so faithful. My people, who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. That's so lovely. I know their sorrows. One translation gives, I know their pain. I know their pain. And that's something for our hearts too. Because life isn't always easy. Life isn't always rosy. There's pain. But I know their pain. You know, if it was President Clinton, that was one of his lines. In fact, one of the elections, he says, I feel your pain. But he doesn't come close. I don't trust politicians when they say, I feel your pain. But I trust the Lord when he says, I feel your pain. Verse 8, so I have come down. And this is like a precursor. This is like an intimation of what actually the Lord Jesus will do. We saw it last night in the gospel. He came down. See, we don't have a God that's far off, a God that's distant, a God that is unknowable. We have a God that has revealed himself, as we have seen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is the Son that has come down to make God known to us. He came down here. He didn't just send, he just didn't mail it in or phone it in, you know. He came down. And so he says, I have come down to deliver them, verse 8, out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and of the Amorites and of the Perizzites and of the Hivites, of the Jebusites, and of the mosquito bites. He's got them all covered. That's an old joke. I'm not going to say it anymore here. He's got them all covered. And he's going to deliver them from the Egyptians, and he's going to conquer these seven nations in the land of Canaan. God has a purpose, and Moses had a big part in that. Although, you know, Moses, God has a real sense of humor, you know, because Moses lived to 120 years, you know, and it said that when he died that his eye was not dim. So, you know, he didn't actually get into the land of promise himself, right? The Lord said, no, you can't go in. But he gave him a good set of eyes so he could see it. From Mount Pisgah. He saw the land. But the people went in. Now we come right down. This is really the next portion here, as we're really getting to the nitty-gritty of what we have here. It says in verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. We get a principle here in God's word. And that is that when God sends us or God gives us a service to do, he will also be there with his presence. He won't send us to do something. He won't ask us to do something unless his presence is there with us. You know, when Moses got into the fight with the Egyptian man in Egypt, and when he killed him, there's nothing there about the presence of God. Moses did that in his own flesh, in his own strength. And see, that's really the story here. And you see it in God's servants down through the ages. You see it with the Apostle Peter, for example. You know, The apostle, and we're going to look at the apostle Peter, Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon. But you know, the apostle Peter, he had a lot of energy. Okay, he had a lot of like self-confidence. He was strong in his love for the Lord. Okay, and it was sincere. Okay, but his strength and his confidence and his love for the Lord was so strong, and so forceful, and so self-confident that it even brought him to the point where he said, "Lord, even though all these, you know, John and James and Matthew and some, they're listening to him, you know, even though all these deny you, I will never deny you." He said that. He said in Luke's gospel, "I am ready to go to both to prison and to death for your name, for your sake." Those three words, "I am ready," are the key to Peter's failure. "I am ready." No, you're not, Peter. You're not ready. You're just like Moses in Egypt. He wasn't ready either. So in his own flesh, in his own strength. But now understand this. It's not insincere. You know, he really loved the Lord. Moses loved the Lord God too. And they wanted to do something for the Lord. But we cannot do it in our own strength, in our own energy, or in the flesh. And I'm afraid often what goes for Christian service is the flesh. The flesh. The energy of man. And so we see these lessons in the servants of God. And so Peter is so much like Moses in this. And what Peter had to learn was that he was a nobody. So much so that he totally broke down and denied the Lord publicly. In the front of his very brethren, that he boasted to them that even though you guys would, I wouldn't. And they heard him deny the Lord. And it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And he's, you know what he said to himself? It's not recorded, but I can tell you what he said. "I'm done." Just like Moses with those stinky, stupid sheep. "I'm done. I thought that I could do something for God. But I'm done. I'm done." Now we know Peter probably knew that he was still going to heaven. We know later that the Lord forgave him for that. But we find even later in John's Gospel, chapter 21, that the Lord publicly restores Peter to the apostolate in front of the very brethren that he boasted that they would deny him, not him, in front of the very brethren that he denied the Lord and they witnessed it. In front of those very brethren, the Lord restored Peter to that place of leadership that he had, that the Lord had given him. But he had to learn that he was a who? Nobody, not a somebody, a nobody. God, here's the big idea. Here's the quotation, okay, for the day. God uses nobodies. Nobodies. God can humble you. You guys have seen me limping around here. I was meditating on the word Thursday evening for these meetings, and I told my wife, Kim, I got to go out for a little meditative walk. And some of the snow had melted during the day, but the temperature dropped at night. There was a lot of black ice around. And I had polished my shoes for the meeting because they had salt on them. And whatnot. So I polished them up. "Oh, I better not use these shoes because then I'll have to polish them again." So, "Oh, I'll use my son's sneakers." So I put them on. You know, when something goes wrong, it's not just one thing. It's like a cascade of events. You know, like an airplane crash. It's not just one thing. There's a whole series of things. Kim says, "It's kind of late for a walk, isn't it, Brian?" Yeah, I know. It was 10 o'clock. And I said, "It's dark." I said, "Yeah, but I feel like just walking and meditating with the Lord and thinking about what I was reading." And So I put the sneakers on and I go out. I noticed there's a lot of black ice around. The street seemed a little slippery. Oh. So there's a path, a paved path, asphalt path. Okay, now you know what's coming, don't you? And I saw the black ice there. And there's like a steel fence. And so I held onto the fence and I was walking under to get around the black ice. And I came to what I thought was the end of the black ice. The only thing is, it wasn't the end of the ice. And so I got around that and whoosh, and my leg was just all twisted into some kind of a weird knot that I had on sort of, I broke it. That was the first time. And there's not going to be any meeting. I broke it. But then I, wiggle my toes and a few other things. That maybe it's not broken, but boy. I hobbled back to the house. God, I thought I was going to faint. I was going to faint. Just a little reminder from the Lord. Remember, Brian, you don't have any strength and you are nothing. It has to be the power of Christ resting upon us. I love the Lord for stuff like that. Paul said, I rejoice in my afflictions that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, his afflictions were probably due to the gospel. My afflictions were for bad judgment, But so we get in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that he may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. Now, there's just so much in here, so much. So I'm going to calm down and get my thoughts together because I really want to bring this out. The first point I want to bring out in verse 11 where he says, who am I? Exactly. Exactly. Who am I? What Moses is saying is, I'm a nobody. Who am I? Exactly, Moses. Now you're getting it, Moses. And what we come to find as we go on through the chapter, we get in verse 14, when we get this revelation of who God is, he says, I am who I am. In other words, Moses goes from, who am I? To, who are you? He says, who should I tell the children of Israel that is sending me to send to deliver the people? So he goes from, who am I? To, who are you? Exactly. Who am I? A nobody. Who is God? We'll see more today who God is. He's everybody, everything. He's the one. As we'll see as we go into this verse 14. So Moses says, who am I? I'm a nobody. And God says, I am who I am. Okay? I am who I am. In a few minutes, I want to just go into a little detail on that name of God, the I am. But before, I want to look at verse 10 and verse 12, the very beginning of each verse. Verse 10, the Lord says, come now, therefore, that I may send you. Verse 12, and I will certainly be with you. I alluded to that just a few minutes ago, that God will never send you without going with you. And that is a principle, young people, and old people too, because there's some old people here. I love young people meetings where there's old people. Do you ever notice that? They keep hanging around. Hey, by the way, I have to apologize to the young people that this is going to be hockey night in Canada, the first hockey game since... And there's a meeting tonight. Okay? Sorry about that. Let's just say, you know, God's in control, okay? Get used to it. He is who he is. I try to tell my sons that, oh, Dad, you're too religious or something. You know? Don't go extreme, Dad. You'll get there. The Lord says, come now, therefore, and I will send you. I will send you. I will send you. Then he says in verse 12, I will certainly be with you. Again, if we go to chapter 4, Moses has all a boatload of excuses. You know, I can't speak, you know, I stutter, you know, I'm no good, I'm a shepherd, you know, someone better out there can do it better than me, and I blew it back in Egypt, and you don't want me, and, you know, what shall I say, and, you know, what will they say, and, you know, you can go on and on and on with the excuses, but I want to look at a couple of verses, and maybe you can turn with me to those verses that show that this principle is not something I'm just making up, okay? Turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I love that sound, the pages turning, the Bible, didn't you? It's really, really good to read your Bible. I just heard an interesting quote recently, and I really liked that. Read the Bible, it sheds tremendous light on the commentaries. You know, it's really, really good. And people say, I wouldn't read the Bible unless because I don't believe it. I wouldn't read the Bible because I don't believe it. What actually do you read because you believe it? How much of the stuff do you read that you really believe? How much of the news that you read do you believe, right? But it's only with the Bible. I wouldn't read it unless I believe it. No, you read things, and then you judge whether it's true or not, right? So don't say, I can't read it because I don't believe it. Read it. And I guarantee you will believe it. Okay? God is speaking in this book. So in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, we get Gideon. He's another nobody guy. You're going to love the nobodies by the time we're finished here. Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him, that is to Gideon, and he said, go in this might of yours. Gideon, what might? And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Okay, there's the commission. See, but the principle is, wherever there's a divine commission, there will be the divine presence. Wherever there's a divine commission, there will be the divine presence. So here's the divine commission. Have I not sent you? Go. Have I not sent you? Divine commission. Now we get the divine presence in verse 15. He said to him, this is Gideon now. Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Well, actually you can't, Gideon. Indeed, my clan, here's his excuse. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. What's the slogan again? God uses nobodies. Okay? He says, look to the Lord. My clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh. Manasseh is one of the, you know, iffy tribes, right? He says, and my clan in the iffy tribe, we're the weakest ones in that iffy tribe. And not only that, in my father's house, in that clan that's in the iffy tribe, the least of that clans, he says, I'm the least in my father's house. The Lord says, exactly. Exactly. And here we get the divine presence in verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. The divine commission and the divine presence. What did he say to Moses? He said, therefore I will send you. I will certainly be with you. The divine commission and the divine presence. Go to one more example in Matthew's Gospel. Well-known one, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. You guys know this one. We probably didn't really have to turn to it, but it's good to read the words. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Divine commission, divine presence. And by the way, this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And it's the Lord Jesus that is speaking in Exodus chapter 3. Okay, let's go back to that, because that's the next thought. Exodus chapter 3. Now, power comes from contact with Christ, from being in His presence. And you don't have to be a learned person. You don't have to be an overly intelligent person. You don't have to be a wealthy person. You don't have to be a well-spoken person. You don't even have to be a good-looking person. In fact, I'm out on all those counts, right? But you want contact with the Lord, with who He is. Brother Mark's speaking on that. Knowing the Father, knowing the Son, and knowing the Spirit, contact with the living God. And so we get that in this portion, in verse 13. And Moses said, indeed, when I am come to the children of Israel, this is his first excuse actually, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, so Moses said, who am I? And God said, I am who I am. And that's really the whole point of this message. That God uses nobodies, but He's God. That's a deadly combination. When you get someone who knows he's a nobody in contact with the living God. And so, the exhortation is to whoever's here, old or young, boy or girl, man or woman, me, whoever, is that the Lord has something for you to do in particular, some service. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has foreordained for us to do. I think G.B. Wigram said, that's the speciality of God's providence. That He has some path, some work. It may be as a mother, a housewife, a worker in a warehouse, whatever, you know, a Sunday school teacher, you know, a preacher, you know, a father, you name it. Or it could be a combination of all those things that He has given you to do. So it's not something just for particular people. It's something for every child of God, you see, that you can glorify God where you are and serve Him. but it's through contact with Him. Can't be any other way. You can't make it up. And so we get this revelation of the divine person here. Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am whom I am. Now, I don't know Hebrew, so I may botch the word here, but it's the Hebrew verb to be, haya. The Hebrew verb to be. See, what the divine name here is that He's the being one. The being one. The one who is. The one who was. The one who is. And the one who is to be. The self-existent eternal. In fact, the noun Yahweh or Jehovah is based from on this word. It's not exactly the same, but this is the root to that. Yahweh, Jehovah. And in the French translation of the Bible, it's like in the English Bible, Jehovah is the Lord in uppercase letters, right? But in the French Bible, it's the eternal, l'éternel. The eternal. Because that's the revelation. That's who He is. And, you know, one time I just sat down and thought about that a little bit, about who He is. Did you ever think about that? The being one, who He is? Think about a being that no one created. He always was. Just go back. Think. He's self-existent. No one caused Him. He just is. And when you start to think about it, then you can get a little loopy. It's really beyond us. But that's who He says He is. The being one. The eternal. Everything we see, He created. And it's so lovely, brothers and sisters, that we see in John's gospel when the Jewish religious leaders were questioning Him about his lineage, about His ancestry, blaspheming Him, saying, you're the carpenter's son, you know, you were, and they were hinting that He was born of fornication. If you read it in chapter 8, that's what they're saying. And what did He say to them? Before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up stones to stone Him for blasphemy. They understood exactly who He was saying He was. The Jews didn't make a mistake. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses make a mistake. The Jews make no mistake. They knew exactly what He was saying. He's a blasphemer. He said He's Yahweh. He's the one. That name is too holy to even pronounce. They wouldn't even pronounce it. It's too holy. Remove your shoes. Don't say that name. That's the one who has revealed Himself to us. And not only revealed Himself to us, died for us on the cross. And don't get me to explain that to you. But that's what the Bible says. It's a revelation to us, isn't it? God and man in one person. The being one. You see, He's not like the pagan gods. He's not like the pagan gods. The pagan gods were personalities, okay? But they were limited in their power, okay? Because they were always fighting amongst each other. They had these battles and stuff, right? But they were personalities, you know, they had names and they had characters, you know, they invented all these myths around these particular gods, okay? But in the West here, especially, you know, Greek and Roman and all that. And then when you get over to the East, you know, God has no personality. It's just some kind of like a force or something. But that's not our God. He's a personal God, but He's the all-powerful God. The two things combined. And that's the Scripture revelation. A personal God that has revealed Himself, not Allah, who is austere and no man can know. Remember, I have come down to visit My people. I guess I'll just end it right there. Remember, God uses nobodies. That's the message. Moses, brokenness. And we know how God used Moses, don't we? He was one of the choicest and greatest of all God's servants. But he was a broken man. May the Lord bless his word. May we just bow our heads in prayer. Abba, Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, for that revelation that we can know you personally, O God. That no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him, has told him out, has expounded him to us. And who are we, Father? We thank you for your sovereign grace. And thank you for this time. We thank you for the message previous to this as well, that we can say that you are our Father. And we know it's only because of the Lord Jesus. Father, we just pray your continued blessing on these meetings and our fellowship together. Father, let your word have its way in our heart. We're all in different stages. We're in different places. We're in different circumstances, Father, but you're the same God, the living God, and we pray that by the Holy Spirit and by your holy word, that you would have your way with us, that we would see, Father, and feel that we are nobodies, but not in a condemnatory way, but rather see that you are everything and you want to use us for your glory. We ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen.